The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. All right, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and we can talk. All right, so last night Clubhouse. So last night, on Wednesday nights, I do a thing where I just answer questions. I like answering questions. You know, I've studied so much. I'm not saying get all the answers, but I certainly do enjoy just answering questions and teaching and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm hoping to be able to continue to do. And if you like that and you want to talk, there we go. And if you want to, give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And also, if you want to participate in the kind of a chat thing, now what we do, it goes out over the radio, but also we kind of publish it live on StreamYard, which then goes out to Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube. And so you can actually watch me sitting here. Really exciting stuff. Oh, yeah. And you can see, if you're curious to know what I look like, you can see if my voice matches my face, because everybody says the same thing. It does not match. So, I get a kick out of that. People go, man, you do not look like I thought you'd look like. I've had people tell me from a short, bald guy with big glasses to some tall, massive, hulking guy. I'm like, no, but if you were to think of a doofusy looking dork, well, then hey, they'll get more accurate. So that, anyway. So, like I said, five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Yesterday, we had some people on discussing Islam, because I want to just mention it again for those of you who might be listening and curious. MinistryToMuslims.com, MinistryToMuslims.com. And you can check it out. And the reason I'm bringing it up is I really do believe in having an outreach to everybody, including Muslims, and because Islam is just false. It's not a true religion. Well, it's a religion, but it's not a true. It's not true from God. It's false. And so what they're doing in Southern California is having a conference on September 9th, 10th, and 11th. And so if you're interested in the information, all you got to do is go to ministrytomuslims.com. Now, they didn't ask me to continue to promote this, but I am. I'm just telling you, it's really good. It is good stuff. And I've known George for years, and I've witnessed at his side, supporting him in different contexts. I've done debates that he's arranged and the like. He's great. And also, Eddie Delcor. I've known Eddie for, I guess, about a year or two now. And then Anthony Rogers is going to be there. I've talked to both of those guys. Tony Costa, he's going to be there. All of these guys are just great. Now, Hatun Tosh, I don't know her. Dr. Jay Smith, he sounds familiar. Don't know if I've talked to him or not. And Reverend Samuel Green. So those are the people who are going to be there. If you want information on that in Southern California, all you got to do is go to ministrytomuslims.com and you can sign up for it. All right, because Islam's a bad religion. It is. It is. In fact, a lot of people don't know that the Taliban stuff, that's real Islam. And when I say that, I'm not just saying it out of ignorance. I've written well over 100 articles on Islam. That's no joke. Well over 100. I think 130 or 140. I think. I got to count them sometime. But I've done a lot of research on it. I've debated Muslims formally, done it on TV, done it on in front of people, you know, in churches and things like that. And, I'm just telling you, I know a lot about it, but I don't know nearly as much as a lot of the guys that I know who study it, even speak Arabic. And so what people don't realize is that Islam actually teaches violence, and it does. This is not me misrepresenting it. It's not me strawmanning them. It's not me just saying I don't like them, and they say these. No, this is what the Quran teaches. This is what the Hadith teaches, which is the deeds and the sayings of Muhammad. Now, what I want to do is read some stuff to you on statistics. But in the meantime, talk about anything you want to talk about, all right? But it doesn't have to be an Islam. I'm just kind of continuing with the momentum of yesterday's show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines. That reminds me, tonight I'll be teaching Bible study, finishing up James. We're going through James chapter 5. After that, we're done. We'll see how far we get tonight. Usually I teach for an hour to an hour and a half, and we should get through James chapter 5. And then we're going to start on something next week, which I don't know what we're going to do yet, because these guys, the study, they kind of tell me what they want me to teach on. And I go, okay. So how about this? This is what statistics are. I'm getting these statistics from examiner.com and also from heavenawaits.wordpress.com. These are paragraphs that I've gotten from those websites. They did the research. I'm just compiling them, giving the documentation where it is. When the population in a culture of Muslims, when there's 1% to 2% of the population, they're peaceful. But when it's 5%, heavy proselytizing occurs in order to gain converts. When it's above 5%, it's push for halal food, pressuring businesses to comply to what they want. Because at 5%, that's 1 in 20 people. When a population is 1 in 20 is Muslim, your society's in bad shape. As a matter of fact, I don't know what the statistics are in England, but I remember reading some articles stating that England is already lost to Islam. Islam is going to take over. It's just a mathematical necessity, because the Muslims are having, I think it's 8 children per family, and the British are having like 1.5, 2 average. Well, when you do that, it's just a matter of time before the Muslims take over, and that's what's going to happen. So I remember reading an article saying they are just at the point of no return, or just past it, or almost there, mathematically, but I think they've passed that point. Nevertheless, so 5% or population, they demand, makes hard making demands. At 10%, increased lawlessness to ensure their demands. They can't get what they want by voting, by peace. So they start making demands, and they become violent. Burning things down, chasing people, hurting them, physically attacking them. I remember seeing it was a video of a girl on a train in England, and there were some Muslims on the train with her and other people, and she was dressed a little bit scantily, and they assaulted her for it and told her not to dress like that, and they demanded that she change her attire. This is what they did, because they're a group of them. They can start doing this. And people don't understand the Muslim mindset is that when you start seeking to make peace with them, they consider that a victory for them, and it emboldens them to become even more pushy about what they want. So at 20% of population, rioting, sporadic killings occur, burning of Christian churches and Jewish synagogues. At 40%, chronic terror attacks. At 60%, persecution of non-Muslims, sporadic ethnic cleansing. Sharia law is instituted. Sharia actually means law, but we say Sharia law. Attacks upon infidels is now imposed, because now they're in control. You see, if they are at 60%, well, whatever system it is, they're in control, because they're going to vote, they're going to have people get in office, and then the laws are passed to support Islam. And when this happens, you got to understand, the Quran is not friendly to constitutions. It's not friendly to democracies. It's not friendly to republic, because what it means, the Quran teaches, everything must be submitted to Islamic law. That means there is not allowed to be any other political system. This is what Islam teaches. When it's 80% of the population, daily intimidation and violent state-run ethnic cleansing and genocide with the aim of 100% Islamic population. That's the goal. That's just one of the the thing that did statistics and the other one that did the same thing are similar. So, yeah, you should learn how to witness to Muslims. You should. And don't just lay back and go, oh, don't worry about it. You need to be concerned. All right, let's get on the air with John from North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good evening, Matt. Salutations and blessings and all that.
Oh, well, thank you.
Hey, I really appreciate your stance on trying to preserve the freedoms in this country and people writing Congress. That's what my job is, which means I have a lot of opportunity to talk to people, and the Lord's been putting on my heart evangelism. I mean, I ask questions and talk politics all day, but obviously the most important thing is, where is your soul going to be?
Right.
Question I have, you do a lot of evangelism and stuff. What would you say is some good opening lead-in questions to strike up a conversation?
Just depends on the context. If I'm out in a store, I'm going to be opening up a conversation quite a bit differently than I would be on an internet chat system where I'm there answering questions. So I do try and witness to people in stores. If I see a T-shirt that they're wearing that might clue me into something, you know, religious, I mean, hey, what's that T-shirt mean? You know, and just start a conversation that way. I've talked to Mormon missionaries. I could tell, well, not Mormon missionaries in stores, but I have over the years, but Mormons, what I can tell. They're just Mormon. You can just tell. And sometimes they're talking to each other, and I can hear, I'm a little too nosy, you know. But if I hear something about the Lord or something about our church, I'll go, oh, guys, what church you go to? And then we're on. So, you know, it just depends. I'm always looking for opportunities. Just depends on the context.
I do get an opportunity to pray with people and talk with them about biblical issues if it comes up when I'm in interviews. I talk to a number of people all day long, again, like I said, about the Constitution and preserving our freedoms. And it seems like there would be an opportunity to do that about the Bible and about the Lord if they don't bring it up. So most of the people that I talk to are like business owners, limited time, but yet they're talking to me. And biblical issues is more important than political issues right now.
Yes,
so
that's true. Yeah,
that's kind of where I'm looking to get a foot in the door. My company allows me to actually, I'm a private contractor, so it's not like I'm on company time or anything. So I have enough. Well, what would you suggest as a
You're breaking up a little bit. What would I suggest what?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm driving. Let me see if I can pull over a little bit.
No, it's okay. You're good right there. That's okay.
As an end to talk, just to be able to ask where their soul is at.
Well, you know, you just I just rely on the Spirit, and I ask God to use me and to not say something stupid, which is what I pray about most. Don't say something stupid and wrong. You know, I got a lot of answers, but it doesn't mean I have a lot of wisdom when it comes to talking to people. So I just trust that God will use it. You know, I've seen people wearing crosses, you know, really big crosses, and depending on the context, I might say, say, oh, you're a Christian. No, you're not. Well, we're in the cross for it. And we get talking. So you just, you know, and then you ask them where they're at, and, you know, you're a Christian. Yeah, what church you go to, right? You know, oh, you're not a Christian. Oh, well, you know, hey, I talk about Jesus all the time. You know, and just see, it's just a lot of, there's a break. Just a lot of different opportunities. And you just try different ways. That's all I say. All right? All right, buddy. You too, man. God bless. That was John from North Carolina. Three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Nazar from Oklahoma, welcome. You're on the air.
How you
are
doing?
You there? I'm doing all right. Hanging in there, man. So what do you got?
I just had some questions.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Man, because I know you're a Bible scholar.
Well, Bible guy, I wouldn't call scholar, but yeah. So what's your question?
I've actually been following you since probably about 2015 or so.
Okay, so about 7 years. Well, good.
Yeah, roughly.
Okay. So what's your question? What's your question?
I got a couple of questions, actually. One of my first questions is, let's see here.
Yeah.
Who was Christ sent for?
He was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 15:24. He was not sent to the whole world. He was sent only to Israel. And then Israel rejected him, and then we, the Gentiles, are grafted in. So it was a covenant aspect of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel who rejected him. But covenantally, he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because that's what Jesus says specifically in Matthew 15:24. Okay.
So.
Yeah.
But when.
Yeah. See, the reason I'm speaking is because when you take these long pauses, it's dead air. And so I have to kind of interject a little bit. So I'm not trying to interrupt you. I'm just, you know, trying to stop dead air. So go ahead. Yeah.
So he was sent to Israel, right?
He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's correct. Matthew 15:24. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So...
So when was he ever sent to any other nation?
He was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To say when was he sent to others is not a logical conclusion or statement related to the first one. If he was only sent to the sheep of Israel, lost house of the sheep of Israel, or lost sheep of the house of Israel, then he was not sent to anyone else, because the only is restrictive here in this context. But God knew and had ordained in the fact that Israel would reject the Messiah. So that's why it's prophesied in Genesis 12:3 that where God says to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So he knew, he'd ordained it, and so we the Gentiles were grafted in. And then Jesus bore the sins of his people and things like that. Okay?
So... Okay, when it says all nations, does it actually mean all nations?
Yes, that's why it says all nations. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's what it means, all the nations, yeah. And you, all the nations, shall be blessed. That's what's going on. It's not just the nation of Israel. God works covenantally. A lot of Christians are not aware of covenant. A lot of pastors don't teach on it. And because of it, they get an insufficient understanding of biblical theology. So God works covenantally.
Do you subscribe to the Apocrypha?
No, the Apocrypha is not Scripture. Okay.
Why not?
Because Jesus did not recognize it as Scripture. The apostles did not recognize it as Scripture. And the Jews did not recognize it as Scripture. Okay.
But wasn't the Apocrypha... a part of the original First King James 1611 Bible?
It was translated also, but it does not mean it was inspired or considered part of the official canon. Jesus did not recognize the apocryphal books. The Jews knew about them and did not accept the apocryphal books. The early church did not accept them. The apostles did not accept them. The Roman Catholic Church added them in 1546. All right, so they are not Scripture.
Them in 1546?
Yes, they did. What the Catholics today say is we took them out. The Protestants took them out. That never was the case. They're just believing whatever the church teaches them. But no, they were added and codified in 1546. All right. Okay.
They were codified in 1546.
Yes. Okay, they were added to the canon of Scripture by the Roman Catholic Church in response to the Protestant Reformation, because there are teachings in the Apocrypha that agree with the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So they took it upon themselves to add it in, even though the apostles didn't, Jesus didn't recognize it, and Jews didn't recognize it as scripture. Okay?
Okay. Can you, what nation do you come from out of the Bible?
I'm an American. Okay.
Well, American is just a term.
Yes, it is. It's a term for a nation. It's a term for a nation. Yeah. I was born in America.
What's your actual nationality?
American. Yeah, I'm an American.
Uh-huh. That's not a nationality.
Yes, it is. It's the nation of America, United States. I'm an American.
Yeah, but your bloodline actually goes back somewhere else.
Europe, German. Yeah, so German ancestry.
So you're German.
No, I'm not a German. I'm American. And my ancestry goes back into Europe, and we can trace my name. My real name is Schlick, but it comes from the German Schlichtin. And that goes back to the 1200s. Earlier than that, don't have any records in Germany. So I don't know. So actually, I'm related to a drunken sailor also. Okay?
Yeah.
Noah, yeah.
Yeah, you would derive from one of the so-called white people, what we call today. That traces back to like Europe.
What are you? What church do you go to? Mm-hmm.
Well, I can get into that, but
I'm asking you because you brought up the white people, so now I'm curious. What church do you go to?
Well, I'm a so-called Native American.
Okay, a Native American. What tribe?
From the so-called Seminole.
Okay, Seminole Indian. All right, cool. All right.
Yes.
And you trace your ancestry back probably through the Bering Strait as people came out from Asia.
Well, that can't be. That's theoretically.
I said probably.
That can't be solved.
It's probably. So anyway, you have another question? Do you have another question? Okay, because.
Yeah, I got a lot of questions for you.
Well, let's do one more, and then we'll go because a break's coming up. What's another question? Oh, there's the break. Tell you what, call back, get in line, and we can have another conversation, okay? All right, three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. That was Alberto from Georgia. We lost him. Now let's just jump over to Jones from Austin, Texas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
Just a quick question. I was reading the Bible, and I, as I'm finishing, I was trying to see how this Trinity concept could work, and I'm an atheist, but I was wondering, is it right that I deny the Trinity and then God sends me to hell for denying it, even though it's his fault he didn't explain how it works?
So,
what you're
doing without realizing it is you're saying that you have privileged access to righteousness by which you can then say God ought to or ought not to do something. You realize what you just did? You said, it's not fair, God's fault, blah, blah, blah. So you're raising an objection, which means you are claiming to know what is right and wrong as an atheist.
Okay.
And not only that, you're claiming that your knowledge of right and wrong is applicable to God himself. So, wow.
Yeah.
That's pretty, actually, kind of arrogant. So what justifies...
Yeah, it's also arrogant to fail to explain how I
can
go to heaven.
No. One thing at a time. What justifies your your moral standard as being the right one by which you can then ask the question. Do you have a way of justifying
whatever
it?
Whatever world I live in.
Whatever world you live in?
Besides the real one?
Yes. Wait. What do you mean,
and
whatever?
In the real world, there's repercussions.
Jones. You said whatever world you live in. What does that mean?
Yeah.
Whatever world?
Besides the real world, I don't know of another. And besides the life I'm living, I don't know of another. And it's wrong for God to fail to explain how the Trinity works, and then he sends me to hell for denying that concept.
No, you're going to hell for denying who Christ is and what Christ did. The Trinity
according
is not
to the Bible, yes.
The Trinity is not a mandatory doctrine that you have to believe in order to go to heaven. But you must believe and trust in Christ. And you're denying him, aren't you?
With certainty, yes, because it's illogical and immoral.
No. Well, you know, I've had a great many discussions with atheists about logic and morality, and I find that few atheists are very logical. Some are, but most of them...
The Trinity is illogical. There can't be three...
Excuse me, Jones.
It doesn't even exist.
Jones. You need to be polite. Is it, you know, you're just jumping in and interrupting. Can you be polite in your atheism?
Yes.
You can? Okay, good.
For you, yes.
Oh, for me? Okay, well, that's good. And so you said the Trinity is illogical. Okay, tell me why the Trinity is illogical. But first, before you do that, you have to define what it is. Okay, so what is a Trinity?
It's the belief that within the Godhead there are three co-equal, co-substantial, and co-eternal being, persons. The first is the Father, the second is the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
You did very well, except for one word. You said beings. And then you said persons.
Sorry,
so,
I corrected. I said persons.
Okay, good. Okay, good.
But
all right.
Any attempt to try to explain the
Jones,
Trinity will be
Jones.
Yes.
Okay, so I asked you what the definition was. Now please tell me, what is the logical contradiction in the Trinity?
The second God separates himself into another person, or however this is, and there's no longer one
Jones,
God anymore.
Jones, that's not the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay.
Nobody knows what it is.
Jones, you don't know what all people know. You can't say logically, nobody knows. You can't do that since you do not know.
Jones.
I have to put him on hold because he can't control himself. So to say nobody knows what the Trinity is not true, because he can't say that it is true, because he's just giving an opinion. Logic says he cannot know the hearts and minds of all people to know whether or not they know what the Trinity is. And since he said what the Trinity was, and he actually did a good job of quoting it, but then he made a mistake showing he doesn't understand it when he said the second God came down. That's a denial of the Trinity, so he's not arguing the Trinity. So he doesn't understand what it is he's criticizing. And that's what I was trying to tell you, Jones, that you didn't understand what you're criticizing.
Go ahead.
Okay. So please don't just keep going on and on. I have the power to just do this. See, I just put you on hold right there. You can't even say anything on the air. But there, now you can if I let you. So you need to be polite, okay? All right?
Now, okay.
Can you tell me what the logical contradiction is in the Trinity?
It says that there are three persons. The God of the Bible never once refers to himself as one God in three persons. Also,
okay.
Another thing to think about...
Wait, hold on. You made a statement. Don't just say a statement and then jump into something else. You said the Bible says he's three nowhere says he's three persons. Well, that's one of the debates and the issues of what the doctrine of the Trinity is and how it's arrived at, which I don't believe you know how it is arrived at. Okay, so you're
it doesn't matter regardless.
Does it matter? Oh.
Yeah, my opinion. Well, it's not my opinion, but
wait
it
a second.
Doesn't matter that we're having this chat right now.
It doesn't matter? Oh, okay. All right, then. Well, it doesn't matter. So I'll just go on to something else. If he says it doesn't matter, I'm just going to go with what he says. It doesn't matter. Let's get to Dakota from Ohio. Hey, Dakota, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call so much.
Sure. No problem. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, so I've grown up in a Christian church my whole life, but I just now am going off to college, and I've heard a different perspective. So I've been taught my whole life that we've had to be baptized in order to become a Christian, but then I've heard something different now that I'm in college at a different Christian college. I just didn't know what your perspective was on that or any verses that you could explain that more thoroughly for me.
All right. What church did you grow up in, if I can ask?
First Christian Church of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a non-Christian cult. Okay? Flat. Okay, it's a cult. And the reason it's a cult is because it requires a ceremony for salvation. It adds works to salvation, namely the act of baptism. It further says that you can lose your salvation if you're not maintaining it by your goodness before God. And this is cult theology. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to, you know, just shock you or anything. I'm just telling you straight out. I'm a straight shooter. All right. Now, baptism is not necessary for salvation. And I can demonstrate that. I know quite a bit about baptism. All right. Quite a bit. And you could. And I'm not accusing you. I'm not calling you out. I'm just saying you could, if you wanted. You could say, what about this verse? And we could talk about it. Because I know the topic very well. But the Church of Christ is not Christian. Go ahead. No, it's okay. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was just saying, I'm just trying to figure it out. I'm not trying to trick you or anything.
No, it's okay. Let me help you out then. Okay?
My question is, what should I do something, or how do I become a Christian, and I guess would be, you know, what is my next step then?
You have to understand that you cannot obtain salvation or maintain salvation through any ceremonies or your works or your efforts. You, and me too, you are a sinner, enslaved to sin, without hope. And the only thing you can do is trust in Christ, who's God in flesh, who died on the cross, rose from the dead. And so what you have to do is realize you don't obtain salvation through the membership of the Church of Christ and then get baptized, and that's where you get saved. That's a load of crud. And the reason is because Romans chapter 4, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend time with you, okay, because we've got a break coming up. But I'm going to teach you, all right, and others can hear this, because you and I want the same thing. We want to be right before God. We want to be right before God. That's what you want, right? I do. I know you do, too. All right, now, this is what Romans 4, starting at verse 1, says. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified, now that's the word I'm going to be focusing on, justified and justification and to justify, etc. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to righteousness. Okay? So, it says Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. So what was credited to him as righteousness? What was it?
His belief.
Exactly. This is what Paul the Apostle is saying in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, it was credited. To credit is a legal thing. Righteousness is according to the law. Okay? Now to the next verse, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. If you work, you earn it. Now, notice what he says in verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, faith is credited as righteousness because it says, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So justification is the crediting of righteousness. You with me?
Okay. Yeah, okay. Absolutely. Thank you.
All right, now hold on. We got a break. I'm going to go through and explain some more of this because this is good biblical theology, and I'll show you, okay? All right, hold on. We have 3 open lines, and hopefully, well, if you want to give me a call, you can. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get back on the air with Dakota. And are you still there?
Yes, sir, I'm still here.
All right. Okay, so justification from the scriptures is a legal declaration of righteousness. Okay? Now.
Okay.
Sin is breaking the law of God, 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. Sin, according to Jesus, is equated with a legal debt. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts. In Luke 11:4, forgive us our sins. Jesus equates sin with legal debt. That's what he does. So the debts can be transferred. So you could pay my legal debt on something. I could pay yours. Legal debts can be transferred. Our legal debt was transferred to Christ. That's 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sin in his body on the cross, and he canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14, the kerographon, the certificate of debt, having nailed to the cross. So justification then is a declaration of righteousness. And it's a righteousness that we have that's not our own. It's a righteousness that comes from God, Philippians 3:9. The question now becomes, how do we obtain this righteousness? The Bible tells us, by faith. Having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Or Romans 3:28, we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or I can go to Galatians 2:16, and it says this, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Or verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What Paul is doing is he's saying it's either faith or it's everything else. Now, the Church of Christ will say, but the baptism is not an Old Testament law. And I'll say, so you have to be baptized to be saved, right? And they'll go to Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. They'll go to John 3:3-8. And I know all these verses, right? Okay, so and I'll say, okay, and I can explain them too. Okay, I can put them in context and show you what's going on with them. So I'll say, okay, so then I'll ask them, does the Bible teach that you're justified by faith? Having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. I ask them that. It's a very specific question. Does the Bible teach you're justified by faith? They have to say yes, because I'm quoting the Bible. Good. Now, is baptism necessary for salvation? And they'll say yes. Now, I got a couple things I could share about that, but anyway. Okay, so then if we're justified by faith, then are we justified by faith when we have faith? That's the question, one of the questions I ask. If we're justified by faith, then aren't we justified by faith when we have faith? If they say yes, baptism is not necessary. If they say no, then they're not justified by faith. You see?
Oh, I've never thought. That's a good question, yeah. I've never thought about it that way. I guess, I've only been taught one thing my whole life, though.
You've been taught wrong. And if there's any Church of Christ people listening to this, I will challenge you, formally accept from your best apologist a public debate on this issue. Is baptism, water baptism by immersion, necessary for salvation? I often say this to people over the air. I've been doing radio for 17 years, and varying times I'll just say, hey, here's a challenge. I just now did it, and I don't get any takers. Because I'll go to the Scriptures. They know I know what the Scriptures teach. Now, here's something else. They're going to teach you. Now, this is probably something you've never heard of before. They're going to teach you that the baptism is by immersion. Now, this is where even the Christians I teach, they go, what? And my personal opinion is that Jesus was not immersed at his baptism, but he was sprinkled. And the reason I say that is because John the Baptist says, you got to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, permitted at this time to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill means Old Testament. Because they were still under the Old Testament law, because the New Testament covenant is not instituted until the death of Christ. And that's Hebrews 8:15-16. And so he was under the Old Testament law, and he was, and he had to fulfill the law. We know from Hebrews 6:20 and 7:25 that he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We know that. And also, to fulfill all righteousness means fulfill the Old Testament. Fulfill what? What happened at his baptism? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and that's an anointing, which is represented by Old Testament oil. because it's the oil, and I can tie that into 1 John 2:27. A verbal blessing had to be given to the priest in the Old Testament, and he had to be 30 years of age, and Jesus was 30. You know, the blessing is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And according to the law, he had to be sprinkled with water. That's Numbers 8:7. I mean, I've written an article on
this.
I know, they haven't heard of it either. I can show you all kinds of stuff about baptism that people are blown away by. It's just right there in the context. And I show it. You know, they'll for example, they're going to say it's by immersion, okay? So, when you go to Acts 8, all right, and they'll say, well, the Ethiopian eunuch, and when they came up out of the water, that means immersion, right? That's what it means. Mm-hmm. You've heard that. They came up out of the water. And so in Acts 8, we have this this occurrence. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. So they both went down into the water, Philip as well as a eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, well, wait a minute. If coming up out of the water means you were immersed, then both of them were immersed because they're both in the water, which makes no sense, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's simple stuff. All they do is just, hey, start thinking. Start thinking. You know, Acts 2:38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they love Acts 2:38. I know you've heard it 1,000 times, right?
Yeah, there's a lot of them.
Yeah, and I ask them, is that a formula for salvation? And And I say, well, then why is faith not mentioned in there? And when you go to Acts 10:44 through 48, they're speaking in tongues and glorifying God and have already received the Holy Spirit just as Peter said he already had, and yet they had not yet been baptized. So wait a minute. How could they be glorifying God, have the Holy Spirit on them, and they're speaking in tongues, and yet they'd not received baptism yet? Were they not saved? Well, the Church of Christ is going to say that they're not saved. Why? Because they hadn't gone through the ceremony yet. Okay? And then, I'm just going to go through this quickly. I know this is tough. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. You've heard that, right?
Yes, yeah.
But what they don't do is quote the whole thing. Baptism now, or corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God. Okay, now wait a minute. Corresponding to that, the Greek word is antitupon, an antitype, a representation of. Corresponding to that. So what's the antecedent? What's it referring to? Well, the immediate verse. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to read the verse. What saved Noah? That's the question. Here's the verse. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saved you. What saved Noah?
God. He built the ark and then floated on the ark. I'm not sure exactly what you're looking.
It's either the ark or the water.
Faith in God to be able to.
Yeah, it's obviously his faith. Yeah, but from what he's saying, they went into the ark. Now remember, the ark had one door. God closed the door. God opened the door. At the beginning of the flood, at the end of the flood, there were eight people in Noah's ark. Eight's the number of new beginnings. I can get into that. It's a whole other thing. You know, babies are circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus is raised on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day. The gematria of Jesus' name, Jesus, is 888. You know, all kind of neat stuff. Anyway, so Peter uses water as a means of destruction of the ungodly. In fact, Jesus does the same thing. And two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, in Matthew 24:37 and Luke 17:26 and following it, okay? It says the flood came in, destroyed them all. The flood's a means of destruction.
Yeah.
Of course, pointing to that, baptism now saves you.
You're dropping knowledge on me.
The baptism refers not to the water of the flood, but the ark that they entered into by faith. Baptism is a sign. Now, I'm going to take you someplace else. This is 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we know from reading the Old Testament. They went on dry land. The people went on dry land across the bridge, and they were baptized into Moses. So, what's Paul's teaching here? He's teaching about baptism is a form of identification with. They were identified with the work and the calling of Moses. Baptism is the identification with the work and the calling of Christ. That's why we get baptized, because it relates also to the covenant. Because circumcision is a covenant sign. And it says in Colossians 2:11, in him you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, wait a minute. Did circumcision save them? Of course not. Okay.
My gosh. You're helping me so much. Thank you so much.
So here's the thing. Here's the thing, man. I know I went through this quickly. There's a lot, and we can go through. I can go to John 3. We can talk about that, and go to Acts 22 and Acts 16 and talk, and Galatians 3. Okay, if you're baptized, you've been identified with Christ, and all this stuff. The thing is, you and I, we can't do anything in any way, shape, or form to please God.
Yeah,
because we're sinners. Even the faith that he grants you, or that you have, is granted to you by God. Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted to believe. And the belief is in Christ. John 6:29. God gives us that faith in Christ. He grants that we have faith. So here's a question I ask. Is the faith that God grants to us, that's in Jesus and what he has done, is that work of God that he has done in us, that faith, is it enough to justify us? Since the Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith. If they say no and be baptized, then they're saying that the faith that God grants to us in Christ isn't enough. They have to do something. This is why it's a cult.
I see
now. Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. Should I just go to a different church then?
Yes.
I don't know that. Yeah, okay.
Yes. In fact, we're almost out of time. If you could call back tomorrow, if you're able to, we can talk about what kind of churches to go to. My website, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, is called carm.org, carm.org.
Okay.
And my name, my real name is Matt Slick. You could look up, Google Matt Slick, what to look for in a church. And you'll find the article, and you'll find the site and everything. And call me back tomorrow because we're out of time, buddy. Okay?
Perfect. Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. All right. Well, God bless. Okay. Hey, pray for him. And Nazar, I'm sorry, but we ran out of time. That was an important call, and I wanted to stay on it. May the Lord bless you by his grace. We'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See you, everybody. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.